But the passages that we've been looking at and are going to look at are ones that have been debated and discussed, in my experience, by Christians, by brethren. And so it's important that we at least try to tackle them, make an honest effort at them. And in most cases, we're not dogmatic about the answers that we come to. We understand that some things in the Scriptures are perhaps not ever answered adequately, or at least to our satisfaction. And that might be due to the fact that we're ourselves are, well, we're not perfect. And the Bible gives us challenges. There's a reason why we're challenged by God in the Scriptures. Because His intent is for us to grow. And you can't grow unless there's room for improvement. And there is always room for improvement. Tonight I'm going to talk about something that, again, it may not bother you or interest you, but some people ask about it. And it's the passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29 where Paul talks about the baptism for the dead. And baptism is an important subject, and we talk about it a lot. And 1 Corinthians 15 is not really about baptism. It's about the resurrection. But in the course of making his argument about the resurrection, Paul throws in this statement about baptism for the dead, and it leaves a lot of people puzzled. And it won't take me too long to talk about this, mostly because I'm ignorant, I guess. But 1 Corinthians 15, 29 says, "If these things are not so, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" Well, that's a rather curious statement, or on the surface, perhaps it seems so. Understand that in the context, Paul's talking about these things. And the things that he's talking about is the doctrine of the resurrection. The whole chapter is about the doctrine of the resurrection. And the fact that some people were questioning or doubting that or teaching even against it, and Paul is affirming the resurrection, not only the resurrection of Christ, but our resurrection as well. And he makes several arguments to that effect. And at this point, he says, if what I'm saying about the resurrection is not so, then why do certain people do something that he calls baptism for the dead? Why? What will those do who are baptized for the dead? And really rephrasing the question, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? For them. So again, the context is some people in Corinth had been teaching against the concept of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, the resurrection from the dead. They didn't like it. They didn't think it made any sense. It didn't correspond with their worldview. Greeks in general, the Greek philosophy, held the concept in disdain. As indicated in Acts 17, when Paul finally gets to talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he got scoffed at because Greeks thought that once you're dead, your body's just gone, corrupted, rots away, gone, never again to be involved in anyone's life. And only the spirit and the spirit alone remain. And the idea that the body would somehow, in some way, be reconstituted and resurrected did not sit well with them. And so Corinth, being a good Greek town, was likely to have a lot of people in it who had been taught this concept. And so the idea that the body could be raised or that there would be a resurrection just didn't agree with them. And so they were saying, no, that's not true. And so Paul is addressing that, and he affirms that, yes, the doctrine of the resurrection is a vital part of our faith. Christ was raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead. We will be bodily raised from the dead. Of course, he goes to great lengths to try to explain the nature of that resurrection is not, it's not where, it's the same body. It's not the body we have now. It's a changed body, transformed body, a heavenly body, an eternal body, an immortal body, a glorious body, etc., etc., etc. Yet, it is, in some sense, the same body. Comes from the same body. Which is an interesting topic all to itself, and not everybody agrees about that. But Paul says that there is going to be a resurrection, a general resurrection of the dead, and he makes actually several arguments in the course of 1 Corinthians 15 to establish this point. A lot of arguments. As many as maybe 20 arguments. And one of the arguments he makes is in verse 29, when he gets to this bit about if the dead aren't raised, if these things are not so, then why do the people practice this thing called baptism for the dead? Now, there are three, what I would call main views. There's actually a lot of views. But here are three that are generally considered to be acceptable by Christians. Three views that I've heard people get behind. One view is that the baptism for the dead is your own death. It's just a way of Paul saying, why are you baptized in anticipation of being dead? Because that's what baptism is. You know, it's a burial and a resurrection, as he describes in Romans chapter 6. Burial in water, resurrection from the water. And you do that in anticipation of yourself one day being dead and wanting to be raised. And if you don't want to be raised, if you don't think you're going to be raised, then why get baptized? So that would be one explanation. Baptism for the dead is your own death. Second argument or explanation that you will hear is in anticipation of being reunited with the dead. Yes, it is other dead people that we're talking about the baptism for, but the baptism is our own baptism once again, and we are baptized because we want to join those brethren of ours who have passed on. We want to be reunited with them, and that's why we're baptized. Therefore, if you do that, why wouldn't you accept or believe in the resurrection? Because that's what happens in the resurrection. We're reunited, as Paul describes, not only here in 1 Corinthians 15, but also in Thessalonians. That would be the baptism for the dead that Paul's talking about according to that view. And the final view is that, yes, there are some brethren in Corinth who had the idea that one of their loved ones had passed on without being baptized. And yes, they thought that having not been baptized, that those people would be lost. Therefore, they wanted to do something to try to improve their circumstances. And so they themselves chose to be baptized in their place, a vicarious baptism. And in this case, the explanation is that Paul doesn't really think that that does anything. He doesn't agree with that notion. He's simply saying, you know, if you think that, then you must admit or at least accept that there is a resurrection. We'll say more about that a little bit later on. The first explanation, we are baptized to prepare for our own death and our own afterlife. Well, there's two or three things that Paul says in this context in which that is exactly the argument he makes. And so it is certainly a possible point that he would also be making in verse 29. For instance, in verse 19, he says, if our hope in Christ is for this life alone, we are to be pitied more than all men. So you need to believe in the afterlife. You need to believe in the resurrection, because if all we get is this in this life, well, in this life, everybody just dies, and it's more or less pointless. And if that's all there is, then, you know, we're just kind of wasting our time. And he makes several points to that effect. He also says in the immediate aftermath of verse 29, again, this very same point, he follows verse 29 with verse 30 and says, and why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, brothers, as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the idea is, death is coming. My death is coming. I'm going to die. In fact, I face death every day. I endanger my life in the pursuit of the teaching of the gospel. And if I'm risking my life and I know that I might die, why would I do that if I don't think that after I die there's going to be anything? That doesn't make any sense. And if you take the word and as indicative of anything, as a continuation, a conjunction that ties what he's say with what he just said in verse 29, then I guess you could make the argument that that is the point he's making in verse 29, that the death that he is talking about that one is baptized for is your own death, because that is what he's talking about in verse 30. He's tying his statement here back to what he just said. Why do we endanger our lives every hour? He goes on to say in verse 32, a particular example of what he's talking about, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for human motives, what did I gain if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. He basically makes two arguments, two points here. He says, what do I get out of risking my life if there's nothing after this life? There's no gain in risking your life, because once your life is over with, there isn't anything else. So you've lost pretty much everything that you have. So why risk it? Doesn't make any sense. And that's what I do. I risk my life in Ephesus. Why would I do that? Because I know that even if I was killed, I would be raised. I wouldn't be raised alone. And then the second argument is look, if there is no resurrection, if there is no afterlife, if there's nothing to come afterward, then you should have all the fun that you can in this life. And that should be your pursuit. And that's certainly what a lot of people do. And it's what they do because they don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the judgment. And consequently, they come to this false notion that they need to squeeze all of the fun out of this life. And that's where we get the philosophy of hedonism, which dominates our society in a lot of ways. But Paul, if he's following on verse 29 with these statements, one might argue that in verse 29, the baptism for the dead is once again thinking about your own death and that state of being dead, and that's why you're baptized. That's why you enter into Jesus Christ. That's why you want to be raised from the dead and to have your reward in the next life. And that's why you risk your life. That's why you don't follow hedonism, and that's why you're baptized. And so that's the argument that all three of those things that he mentions in verses 30 and 31 and 32 tie back to verse 29. Second explanation, that one is baptized in anticipation of wanting to once again meet the dead who are close to you, the loved ones, and the faithful ones, the Christians that have died. That also is talked about in this context in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. He says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And so his argument, and it certainly is in verse 18, is if there's no resurrection, if there's no afterlife, then those dear brethren who have gone on, who have passed on, just gone, and you're never going to see them again. And that's unacceptable. That's we practice our faith. We practice our faith in anticipation of that reunion. And so why would you deny that? That doesn't make any sense. And so that certainly is the point he's making in verse 18. Whether that's the point he's making in verse 29 is a matter of opinion, I suppose. It is something that, of course, was of concern to brethren, to Christians, about what would happen at the judgment, at the return of Christ, at the resurrection. And Paul makes this point in in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 when he says, brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest who are without hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, of course, there's the resurrection, confidence in the resurrection of Christ. We also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so part of our anticipation, our expectation of our faith, of our hope in Jesus, the reason we're baptized into Jesus is because we believe in his resurrection, we believe in our resurrection, and that's why we do that. We're baptized for the dead, and we believe our loved ones will be raised, and those in Christ will be raised, and that's why we're baptized. And so that's the reasoning or the argumentation for that particular theory, which brings us to this last one. And you may think that it sounds a bit odd that Paul would make this argument, not necessarily believing in himself or not endorsing it, not embracing it, but knowing that some of the Corinthian brethren did. the idea that you could vicariously be baptized for somebody else. But in point of fact, there are two or three references in the early church fathers to the fact that there were groups of Christians who did this. It was not mainstream. It was considered heretical. It was considered strange or superstitious. And yet there were some Christians who believed this. In fact, Chrysostom has a quotation in which he talks about how this was practiced. And someone that you cared about and loved dies. And they weren't baptized. And so someone would sneak into the room and get under their bed. Now, this is just what Chrysostom says. And then someone would come in and say, "Do you want to be baptized?" And the person under the bed would say, "Yes." And then you would baptize that person, and that would be in lieu of the other person who had died. And Chrysostom mentions this. A few of the other early church fathers mentions it. None of them give credence to it. That's what some people believed. And so the argument would be here that Paul, knowing that some of these brethren believed this, and in fact, one reference to this or a group of people, this subgroup of Christians, calls them Corinthians, which is kind of an interesting coincidence. Knowing that some of them believe this, Paul simply responds or plays off of their thoughts, which is something that Paul does on occasion. He responds to or refers to the beliefs or thoughts of other people, and not necessarily always agreeing with them, but using their own opinions to persuade them to a truth, comment upon their erroneous opinions that they hold. So here's the explanation of that. Here's how this is argued. What will those do who are baptized for the dead? See, it's the unique way that he expresses this. Why wouldn't he just say, "Why are we baptized for the dead?" If what he really means is, we are baptized for our own death, and so why would we be baptized for our own death if, in fact, the dead are not raised? But he doesn't say that. He says, what about those among you who are baptized for the dead? And that just seems like an odd way of putting it. And even so, also with the second phrase, why are people baptized for them? Why doesn't he say, why are we baptized for them? He doesn't say that. And it almost sounds like he is referring to a subset of Christians, a group of Christians who have this notion. Without commenting on it, without endorsing it, he's just referring to it. And so that's the thought process behind those who take this particular view. It's not that Paul is agreeing with it. It's simply making the point, why would you do that unless there's a resurrection? So that's the third argument. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't have a problem with you believing any three of these. You can pick one randomly, or you can take one every third week. It doesn't particularly matter to me. Not that it would matter to you whether it would matter to me. But there are some other ideas, but these are the three main ideas. Now, there is one erroneous idea that we do need to talk about, and that is that this third idea is promoted as legitimate by some groups of people. The idea that we can be baptized vicariously for people who are dead, and through that choice to be baptized for them, that we can save them. Since they weren't baptized, we can do it for them. And there are some groups that embrace this concept, and one of them is the Mormon Church. The Mormons do this, and this is exactly why Mormons are big on genealogy. That's why they have these huge genealogical rolls that you can go to Salt Lake City and investigate your own family history. Because they have this idea, this notion, that if you can identify who your ancestors are, and I guess you have to know their names. I don't know why you couldn't just do it. You know, my great-great-grandfather, I don't know who he was, but I'll be baptized for him. But apparently you got to know who their names were, what their names were. And if you can identify them, then you can go and have a ceremony and be baptized for them, and in that way save them. Now, you need to understand the peculiarities of Mormon doctrine. They don't really believe anybody goes to hell. They just believe there are three heavens, and and one's not so good, and one's kind of pretty good, and the one's really good, and the really good one is the one you want to go to, and you can't go there without being baptized, among other things. And so that's their doctrine, that you can go and be baptized for someone and get them bumped up a heaven or so. But it's not true. And it's not true for lots of different reasons, and I'll just mention a few right now. First of all, everybody answers for their own behavior. You can't do something right or wrong or bad or good or otherwise for somebody else. That's just not a biblical concept, certainly not in terms of your final judgment. Everybody answers to God for themselves. It's stated over and over and over again in the Bible. For instance, in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, a very famous passage, the whole passage basically is making this point. The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. You can't do anything good or bad to affect the salvation of your parents or your children. Now, you can influence them if they're still alive, but once they're dead, you can't do anything to change that. In the New Testament, we read passages like this one in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what they have done." And that's what we're judged. We're judged for what we have done. Romans 2 and verse 6, God will repay each one according to his deeds. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And every single passage that comes close to addressing this question, whether or not we can affect someone's salvation after they're dead, tells us that you cannot have any effect on their salvation. They answer for what they did in their life. You don't get to give them credit. You don't get to give them a debit. It's on them. And what you do is on you. And I know there are some other concepts that are quite popular in certain denominations to the effect that you can change the outcome of someone's life after they're dead, but it's just not a biblical concept. A person must believe and repent for themselves because the relationship is between them and God. You understand that, right? That salvation is a relationship with God. And I can't create a relationship with God for you. And you can't create a relationship with God for me. That's not a relationship. That's a fake relationship. That's trying to fool God or something. And that doesn't fly. If I've wronged someone and I need to be reconciled to them, you can't ask for forgiveness for me if I'm not asking for it. You can't go to someone and say, "Well, he's too stubborn, he's not going to repent, he's not going to ask for forgiveness, he's not going to admit he's wrong, so I'm going to ask for him." It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in this life, it doesn't work that way in the afterlife either. John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, the being born of water is baptism. Being born of the Spirit is your spirit getting right with God. And you can't be baptized for somebody any more than you can make their spirit right with God for them. You can't do that. Acts 8 and verses 36 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch hears the message about Christ, and for some reason he gets in his head, he wants to be baptized. I think that's because the message about Christ should include something about baptism. But he says as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And that's one of the reasons why you're the one who has to get baptized for you, because it's not just about being in the water. It's not some ritual, some superstitious magic ritual that has to be performed. It's you believing in Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then baptism means nothing. And that's why you can't get baptized for someone who's already dead, because you can't believe for them either. And finally, after death, our fate is sealed. There's some passages that indicate this, and one of them is Luke 16:26. You know, rich man dies, he lifts up his eyes in torment, and he says, I don't like it here. I want to leave. And Abraham says, you can't leave. You can't cross over from there to here. That's not going to happen. Now, the rich man goes on to say, well, can you at least tell Lazarus to go warn my brothers not to come to this place? And that's not going to happen either, according to Abraham. But you would think, given the idea of vicarious baptism, that he could say, why don't you tell Lazarus to go tell my brothers to get baptized for me, or to believe for me, or to do something to get me out of this place? But that's not possible either. And that's why it's so important that in your life, you believe in Jesus Christ. That in your life, you obey the gospel in baptism. Because that's your choice. And nobody else is going to make it for you. And you can't make it for anybody else. Only yourself. And it's a choice that you need to make. So in conclusion, Paul encourages us to believe in the resurrection of Christ and in our own resurrection. Because the two are tied together. Jesus was raised. I'm going to be raised. That's why I need to be baptized. And we need to be prepared for it. And one of the things that we do to prepare for that resurrection and that judgment is be baptized into Jesus Christ so that His blood can wash our sins away. We need to do that. And the only person that you can do that for is yourself. That's my message. And that didn't take very long. And I'm sure you have no questions whatsoever about that. But if you do, you're probably going to be disappointed even if we have a further conversation about it. You know, I have for going on 40 years, I guess it's been 40 years, been trying to persuade people to do what I cannot do for them. All I can do is persuade and argue. And it's my prayer that I can open a person's heart to the message of the gospel. And if you find yourself moved by the gospel tonight and need to obey the gospel, I encourage you to come forward and sing with us, but also do what you need to do for yourself as we stand and sing.